When Jesus gathered with his disciples after the resurrection, he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. In the name and in the spirit of Christ, I offer that same blessing to all who gather for worship on this second Sunday of Easter. Peace be with you." We welcome those of you gathered in person and those who join online to this service of worship, which originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I am joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, the members, director, and accompanists of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Our liturgists today are Greta Delaney and Deanne McCormick. So I have a question for you. Can you spare $5 for a worthy cause? Got some takers already. We have four missionaries from the Mayflower Church who will be leaving for Mexico. They're among us, by the way, on April 29th. Gail Sawyer is one of them, and she comes now to explain how $5 can make a big difference.
Good morning, Mayflower. If you've never sponsored a handmade cloth bag or a bunny, there's a wonderful opportunity to do that next Sunday. Mariana Foster, who will be going on the mission trip to Mexico, has been hard at work sewing the bunnies and bags that are like little cosmetic bags that we will take and give to the orphanage, the children at the orphanage that we will be visiting in Mexico. Mariana will bring those next Sunday so that you can see them. I think there's 48. So we'll be taking donations next Sunday to purchase small items to put in the bags and the bunnies. Suggested donation is $5, and you can tuck that into the bag or bunny of your choice. And on another note, our clothing drive for the homeless population in Lansing ends today. I've been in touch with Jody Washington, who is in the ministry for the homeless, and she sends her deepest thanks and appreciation to everyone for your contributions. She says, "Mayflower Church is the best," and I would have to agree with that. Thank you.
And no one agrees with that more than I do. Well, as we mentioned, those four missionaries, including me, will be going to Mexico, and we will be commissioned during the worship service next Sunday before our departure, which will be on the following Saturday. That means that Sunday, April 30th, Reverend Art Ritter will be here, and now Art is no stranger to this congregation, and so you can be looking forward to Art being in the pulpit, and everything else will be probably as per usual, but Sundays are never usual. There's always something different, and today, believe it or not, in addition to being the second Sunday of Easter, is Holy Humor Sunday. We'll tell you a little more about that during the sermon today, but you can kind of anticipate something maybe a little different. Now, I hope you can join us for our coffee hour today. It'll be a relaxed time in our Friendship Center. Hope you can join us. Today's theme is taken from the passage of Scripture in John chapter 20, when Thomas asked Jesus to show him his wounds as proof for the resurrection. He, like us, was dancing with doubt. So we'll take up that theme in our entire worship service today. Let us now worship God.
felt like I had my personal private show over there, so that was very nice. Very thanks, Deanne. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
If you were here last Sunday, you may know that the energy and fanfare of Easter would be hard to top. Well, we're not going to try to top it, but here we are, gathered again on the second Sunday of Easter, celebrating what we always do as a gathered and beloved community, the mysterious yet glorious resurrection of Christ. The choir has prepared another anthem, the candles have been lit, and Pastor Mark has prepared another sermon that he hopes will put no one to sleep. Our theme is Dancing with Doubt, as we explore the passage in Scripture where Jesus shows his wounds to Thomas. He needed physical evidence, and Jesus obliged. We will never have that same opportunity as Thomas, but Christ will always give us the evidence we need, especially in the form of love, grace, and forgiveness we experience with those who have chosen to follow Christ. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the joy that was ours on Easter Sunday when we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. But we pray that you would help us all understand that Easter is a season and a way of life, not just a single event. Help us to keep celebrating today and always by our loving actions to others and the beloved community, our compassion for the least of those, your brothers and sisters, and a determination to bring the joy of Easter to all whom we encounter. Bless each part of this service, including the music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Bless and inspire us in our response to your holy call upon our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We depend on the continuing and faithful gifts of God's people to maintain and expand the ministry and influence of the local church. But if you are a visitor today, we count your presence as a gift to us. We do not pass the offering plates during worship, but if you would like to leave your offering today, and that goes for any of us, there are receptacles at both entrances to the sanctuary. But in a holy act of worship for all of us, let us now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our risen Lord, we gather in joyful and exuberant remembrance that even a tightly sealed grave could not extinguish the light of the world. Help us to reflect that light in the continuing celebration of Easter. Help us also to remember that while the headlines and evening news can be depressing, where evil seems to be winning, the very fact that we are gathered here today is a testimony to the world that there is no grave deep enough, no seal imposing enough, no stone heavy enough, no evil strong enough to keep the good news from bursting forth, not just on Easter, but always. With that, we do not hide from all the suffering and needs of the world. And so we ask, O Lord, for you to be with all those who continue to suffer as the result of the terrible, unimpeded violence involving guns, the families of those who have been lost, the schools whose halls are now haunted, the places of work and commerce where memories will linger forever, the children who must now enter school buildings in fear, the legislatures for them to offer solutions, and we pray that you would help our complacency, which perpetuates the problem. Be with those who must deal with the aftermath of violent and destructive weather and earthquakes. Be with the refugees around the world who have left all behind just to stay alive. Help us to remember and pray for Andrew and Liz, the missionaries that we have supported and we have heard in this church who minister to provide education to the children of refugees in the name of Christ through the organization Teach Beyond. Be with the ministry in Mexico, Amigos in Cristo, who are now preparing for our visit. Be with us as we remember those within our circle of care. We pray especially for Vance Spasalo, David Mandra, Little Madison, Irma Moss, and the many others on our list and upon our hearts, some of whom we mention now. We thank you, O God, for the privilege of praying together as Christ has taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Thomas has always been known as Doubting Thomas. How judgmental and how demeaning. Let's explore why, and let's also change that narrative. Hear now these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and yet have come to believe, have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, help us to remember today that Easter is not about one day or one event. Easter is now and shall ever be in our hearts, in our minds. Amen. Well, fortunately, one of the decorations that was so beautiful for Easter still here. Some people didn't take their Easter lilies home, and they're, most of them, full bloom here this morning, so that's a good thing. However, the trumpets and handbells are on temporary hiatus. There are fewer people and less hoopla, and I will say as a minister, I have never seen a Sunday after Easter where the attendance is as great as it was the week before. That's just the way it works. The choir did not process. The weather, while good right now, will not be as cooperative as it was last week when we had a sunny, beautiful day all day long. At the store, the chocolate bunnies and the marshmallow peeps have been thrown into the discount bin. Good time to get them now and put them in the freezer for next year. Well, not so sure about that. Freezer burn is kind of nasty, isn't it? But did I not tell you last Sunday this week would be just as good as last week if you were here? Do you have any doubt about that? Just thinking about doubt, sometimes we dance around the issue, sometimes we dance around the truth, and sometimes we just dance. But it is still Easter, by the way, and on the church calendar for the next 6 weeks. But it is not just a day, it is a season, just like Christmas. But unfortunately, we are not supported by our culture in the same way, because there is far more money to be extracted from the public at Christmas than Easter. Kind of goes for the truth, doesn't it? The seasonal emphasis is important to understand, especially because in the church, we have a six-week observance of Lent, and then Holy Week, which are filled with the disciplines of fasting, abstinence, repentance, and personal reflection. The somber days of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday add to the spirit of sometimes gloom and doom. However, those somber days exploded into shouts of joy with the acclamation, "He is risen." But should it be limited to just one day? The irony of Easter is that the Sunday which follows Easter has been called Low Sunday. The attendance is low, the spirit is low, and maybe other things are low too, like the offering. Don't know. I don't need to check that. When the excitement abates, the visitors have gone, and the music softens, our settled emotions give way to some of the same old doubts and fears about our health, our age, our finances, or our futures, or maybe a combination of all of those. Our dance with doubt can cause us to question our faith, lessen our enthusiasm, and subdue our emotions. How should a preacher respond? Is there anything I could tell you today that will bring back the magic of Easter Day worship? And the answer is probably not. Church today might feel like showing up at a party after most of the guests have left, and those who remain report to you what a great time you missed. There is, however, an antidote. In 385 AD, Gregory of Nyssa, a theologian, bishop, and a recognized saint in the Catholic Church, decided that the Easter celebration should not be limited to only one day. So he initiated the tradition that Monday following Easter become a day of celebration, rejoicing, laughter, and merriment. Then, several hundred years later, in the 800s, the celebration was extended through the Sunday after Easter, which was traditionally called Rhesus Paschalis. What does that mean? In Latin, Rhesus means laughter, and Paschalis is Easter. Side by side, it is translated Easter laugh. In recent years, the concept of Easter laugh has morphed into a tradition called Holy Humor Sunday, and that's today. With the benefit of history, which was not afforded the disciples as they gathered fearfully on Easter Sunday evening, let's indulge ourselves a little bit to remind ourselves, as Jesus reminded his disciples, and they took him seriously, on the idea of rejoicing. Jesus came into their presence and they rejoiced. And I'm going to just suggest that there was laughter involved, maybe at the misinterpretation of the events or thinking Jesus was gone somehow. Easter is a cause for joy and celebration, and it is also a time for laughter. So for a few moments this morning, would you indulge me? Someone went to the doctor, and they told their doctor that they have a problem. And they were very concerned because the person said, "I put my finger on my forehead and it hurts. And then I put my finger on my abdomen and it hurt. And then I put my finger on my knees and it really hurts. And that person asked the doctor to check them out. And then the person said, "What's the diagnosis, doc?" And the doc said, "You have a broken finger." We're getting the idea here, folks. A man was coming out of a church one Easter Sunday. The preacher, standing at the door as always, suddenly grabbed the man by the hand and pulled him aside. Then the pastor said, "You need to join the army of the Lord." Surprised, he replied, "I am already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." The pastor questioned, "Then how come I don't see you except at Christmas and Easter?" And with a totally straight face, the man replied, "I'm in the Secret Service." Three boys are in schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy said, "You know, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and he gets $50. The second boy said, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $100. The third boy said, "I've got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect all the money." All right, folks, you're kind of catching the spirit here. It's okay to laugh and have a good time in church. Let me remind the beloved community that all of us have missed Easter by 2,000 years. We have never lived at any time other than the time after Easter. We hear the accounts as we read the scriptures, sing the hymns, listen to the sermon, and gaze at the empty cross. But we were not really there. We did not see and touch and experience it for ourselves. What evidence do we have? Better yet, what evidence do we need? Theologian Clayton Schmidt reminds us that the human mind searches for order, to make sense of things, to understand the world, to organize all the data that comes to our awareness. This is the same impulse that pushes us towards scientific discovery. End of quote. For the attorneys we have in this church, it is at the core of legal argumentation and forensic debate. It is why loved ones push authorities to find out exactly what happened when a plane falls out of the sky, a train goes off the tracks, an explosion occurs in a mine, or the Edmund Fitzgerald disappears into the dark waters of Lake Superior. We want to know what happened. It is the reason we love mystery stories. We possess a keen desire to follow the evidence until the mystery is solved. But in the arena of faith, it is different. Schmidt goes on and says, "Faith is a mystery of the heart that the mind wants to solve." And thereby is a dichotomy for us, people of faith. To admit that we take things on faith is to say that we are willing, in limited circumstances, for things not to make perfect sense. Still, we want faith to be shored up by certain evidences so that the leap of faith is a manageable one. Well, we have the witness of nature that is most evident at this time of year, and I was reminded of that when I drove into the parking lot today. On the north end, did you see the magnolia tree? It has exploded when just a few weeks ago it looked as dead as 4 o'clock. Oh, you've never heard that one before either, right? Okay. Okay. Have you seen the dead brown grass turn green? My lawn needs to be mowed right now for the second time. Last year I didn't mow until the 4th of May. Have you seen the insects that died off during the winter who have returned with a force that simply messes up your windshield? Even Jesus recognized the convincing testimony of nature when some educated Greeks came to him for questioning. And then when he told them about his impending death, Jesus used an illustration of nature when he said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." We also have the evidence of the scriptural record. John is the one gospel that presents the resurrection story that likely would hold up in a courtroom, quite different from the Gospel of Mark, who revels in mystery as he presents Jesus as constantly telling the disciples and others not to tell anybody. And finally, there were the many of those who experienced and saw the risen Christ, then staked their lives and reputations on that truth. Yet with all the rather convincing evidence, in spite of all we know of the Easter story and the evidence we do discover in nature, when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, it is the hardest thing for the human mind to comprehend. Nothing in life is more certain and permanent than death. Just ask someone who's recently lost a loved one. Says Schmidt once again, "For Jesus to be raised from the dead belies every instinct of the human mind. It cannot happen," he says, period. The common instinct of doubt and even suspicion is what we all have and what Thomas experienced. It is a dance around something we cannot fully comprehend. We cannot fully explain, in spite of the writer John, who does a magnificent job. Thomas gets singled out very unfairly and is the scapegoat for the doubt we all have. He has become the designated doubter. Aren't you glad we can just blame it on Thomas? Remember that Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb but did not believe until the risen Christ appeared and spoke to her directly and very personally. When she told the disciples about her encounter, they dismissed her words, maybe because she was a woman, because they had not seen for themselves and were locked in a room because of fear. Thomas didn't happen to be there, and we don't know why, but they simply had the first opportunity, which reminds me of another joke. There were two men that went into a restaurant, and they both ordered fish. And they were sitting there, and the waiter came by and had two plates of fish. One was a plate with a large piece of fish on it, and the other one was a very small fish. And so the gentleman on the end grabbed the plate that had the large fish, and the other guy got the little fish. And of course, the guy that got the little fish wondered what had happened. He said, "Look," he said, what do you mean?" He said, "Just taking that large fish and leaving me with a little one." And the one who had taken the large fish looked at him and said, "Well, if you had first choice, which one would you have taken?" He said, "Well, I would have taken this small one." He said, "Well, you got it. What are you complaining about?" Obviously, Thomas was not the only one to have doubts, and neither are we. It is interesting to note that we do not know whether or not Thomas actually took Jesus up on his offer before he uttered the most resounding and strongest declaration of faith in all the New Testament, "My Lord and my God." What Thomas did know was that Jesus gave him exactly what he needed, and he did not chide or make fun of Thomas as we might expect. That is the way Jesus handles our doubt. And he has always been in the business of giving all of us what we need. He is like a good doctor who does not give the same prescription to everyone. When he blessed you and me for our ability to believe without seeing, we too become the recipients of Jesus giving us exactly what we need. Remember the promise he gave to his disciples and us, the gift of the Spirit. In the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus was giving his last words, his farewell address of comfort and encouragement to his disciples, he told them he would not leave them orphaned. And you may, if you remember King James, that was comfortless. Two chapters later, in chapter 16, he explains the discerning work of the Advocate, the Spirit which will guide the disciples and us into all truth. Jesus was speaking to his beloved community. That means he was speaking not only to his disciples, but he was also speaking to us. And thereby, for me, is the greatest evidence of all. When 2 or 3 or 50 or 100 or 1,000 gather together in his name, Jesus said he would be there in their midst. The risen Christ is here. Not only because of what we read in the scriptures, as important as that is, it is because of you, all of you, your presence, your faithfulness, your generosity, your friendship, your compassion, your courage, your hard work, your openness, your forgiveness, and most of all, your love. That's what we find in the beloved community. That's what Jesus gave to his beloved community who has passed it on down through the years. When Jesus met with his fearful disciples following the amazing events early in the day, John tells us that they rejoiced. He then breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The dance with doubt turned into a dance with joy. Were we there when the stone was rolled away? No. Sometimes it causes us to tremble with doubt and fear. But when Jesus breathes on us, as he is doing right now, our dance with doubt turns into a dance of joy, just like the disciples and just like Thomas. Let's dance. Thanks be to God. And I mean that seriously. right, here comes the fun part, and I'll tell you the fun that I missed out on when I was a kid. I grew up in a tradition that dancing was wrong. I couldn't dance. And some would say I still can't dance. But every time I go to a wedding, I'm always tickled for the opportunity, as most weddings afford, at the reception, a time to dance. And I wish on a couple occasions this congregation could have seen me cutting the rug with my wife, just having a good time. And I always take the advice, dance like no one's looking. Now, I'm not here to wade into the restraint that many of us have, including myself, and I don't want to give our music director a heart attack if I decide to dance a little bit this morning, but the next response is a dance. And you can do it any way you want, but you know, isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord of the dance has come to us and asked, can I have this dance? May it be so. Let us respond. Amen. I'll tell you something, isn't it beautiful to see teenagers and someone just beyond teenage to let it all hang out? That's wonderful. Well, dance can be a thing, it can also be a spirit. And so whether you bust a move, God, if you can use the vernacular here, God has busted a move with us. And Easter goes on, and I'm glad for the kind of openness in your spirit today that lets God dance with us, however it expresses ourselves. Choir and pianist, way to go. That was beautiful. And Barbara, I don't think we need any oxygen to give you after you saw your pastor dancing. All right. Folks, my dance here for the last five and a half years has been the most joyful dance moments of my life, and I appreciate that. So, go with the dancing spirit, however you want to express that, and at the appropriate time, we'll just dance into the Friendship Center. Go in peace. Amen. Amen.